statistic that came out just this week in Canberra's media after some research that there are over 40% of all Canberrans report themselves as being lonely all of the time or a fair amount of the time. Probably the nation that leads in loneliness is Japan, which is over 60%. So it's got nothing to do with how many people are in the nation or the city. It's about the importance of relationships. And we're jumping into a series that is entitled People Just Like Us. And whether we're here in the auditorium, watching online, going to watch a little bit later, we're going to be unpacking some things out of biblical characters. But I want to remind you of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And he says this referring to the richness of the record of the Old Testament. Whatever was written beforehand is meant to instruct us how to live. The scriptures impart to us encouragement and inspiration so that we can live in hope and endure all things. What you notice, he's saying, look at the stories, the good, the bad, the ugly, out of the Old Testament and learn from them. And he said, they're there to bring encouragement to you. They're there to inspire you. And maybe some of the inspiration is, oh, I'm not going to do that. Or that is something that really I should be doing or could be doing with God's help. And he says, so that you can live in hope and then, this little bit, endure all things. Because sometimes that's a part of life, is just getting through the tough bits. The bits that sometimes you're there and you think, I don't know if I'm going to get through this. I don't know if I'm going to get through this in one piece. He says, look at the stories out of the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to do. The series, People Just Like Us, is a real and a practical look at relationships through the lives of people in the Bible. They're not just ancient characters and kind of dust off the pages of a Bible and, you know, and go, oh, maybe we'll have a little peek in here. We're going to discover they're real people, real emotions, messy stories, some of them. Some of them you just go, like, what were you thinking? And then you kind of go, what was I thinking? You know? Powerful lessons. There's stories of love and loss, betrayal and loyalty, conflict and reconciliation. But the most exciting thing about all of them is that God was working in and through it. Not suggesting that some of their choices were His will, but despite their bad choices, God was redeeming something, or at least giving them the opportunity to turn that thing around. And so no matter where you find yourself on life's journey, whether you're single, dating, married, divorced, grieving, hoping, healing in some part of your relational journey, I'm going to invite you to lean into these stories. Because God wants to speak into your relationships, not with cliches or quick fixes, but with His truth. The evidence of His grace, where He turned things around and can for you. Where you're going to learn some wisdom and go, okay, that's a better way of handling that. I believe God's going to give us some guidance. And in the end, we need to understand these Bible stories, these characters, these real life people weren't perfect heroes. Even the best of them were not perfect. In fact, we presented with some of their incredible flaws. They were complicated. They were deeply human. They were people just like us. And through these stories, God's going to show us a better way to do relationships. And so we're going to jump into the beginning, the book of Genesis. And We're going to look at some things out of the story of Adam and Eve. But as we do that, I've got a question for you that's connected to that stat about loneliness. What if the ache we feel to belong, to connect, isn't weakness? What if it's actually something God placed deep within us? And I have no doubt there's some people here who just go, I wish I could get over this feeling of loneliness. I wish I could just shut it off. What if that is something God has put within you so there'll be this constant desire to belong, to connect, to have real relationships? Yeah, sometimes messy things happening within those relationships. But it's actually a God-given thing that you need to be saying, God, would you lead me? Would you guide me? Would you help me make the right kind of connections? We're going into the Genesis account, and this message in this series is entitled Created for Connection. And we're going to jump into Genesis 2, verse 18. Just after God has created all things, created Adam. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for the man to be alone. There's a whole thing right there we could go into. I will make a helper suitable for him. Jump down a little bit. God brings all the animals and says to Adam, name them. And he gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. I'm trying to think of this for a moment. All the animals coming before, elephants, giraffes, and God says, what would you like to call it? There's a whole lot of things going on here because he has dominion, he has authority, and the naming of thing is declaring control over something. Well, I think that's an elephant. Why do you think it's an elephant? Well, it just looked like an elephant. You know, you want to marry it? Nah. I'm not even sure if he had an idea of what marriage was at that point of view. But God's counsel to have a good look around. There's something missing. In all the pristine beauty of creation, Adam, I want you to understand there's something missing in your life. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he'd taken out of the man and brought her to the man. First man to come out from anesthesia opens his eyes and goes, wow. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they became one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. You see, we are built to belong. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And when you read the Genesis account, the author Moses is trying to make a point here, inspired by God, led by the Holy Spirit, because you'll hear the refrain, and the Lord God separated this from that, the sea from the land, the sky, all the rest. And every time it says, it was good. It was good. This is declaration. God goes, hey, angels, want to remind you, this is good. And then when everything good has been put in place, God then makes this announcement. And I think it took the angel's breath away. Adam thought, what? God says, it is not good for man to be alone. And from the beginning, God has hardwired us for relationship. Every declaration about all the rest of creation, good, good, good. But when it comes to this moment, somebody doing life in a perfect paradise, before sin, before brokenness, before pain, God says, there's something wrong with this picture. Adam, I want you to understand, it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to live in isolation. But God, I've got my relationship with you. We walk in the cool of the day. God says, I look forward to that. I love that. But Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be in me and Jesus owning the relationship. You need something else in your life. In this sinless environment, perfect communion with God, it's not good for you to be alone, Adam. And it's telling us something. We are created to be in relationship. Yes, even you introverts, of which I count myself among the number. We're not conquering yet, but we'll get there. You need space to withdraw. Not everybody's wired to be at everything at all the time. Well, Linda is, but she's not here at the moment. We are made in the image of a highly relational God. God is not a solitary being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally in fellowship one with another. One God, three persons. Created in His image, we are created to be in relationship, not to be in isolation. We have the capacity for relationship, and we actually have a deep, deep need for them. Tim Keller said, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is what we need more than anything. To be known and still loved. It's not to be known because you're perfect, but to know and people recognize good, bad, otherwise tough moments, and to be loved anyway. That's the sweetest spot for a human being. And it's not just a marriage relationship that has been spoken of here. Yes, you'd want that in marriage, but we're talking about far beyond that. So we are built to belong, created in God's image, a relational God. But the partnerships, the friendships that God brings into our life are for purpose. God said, when He said it's not good to be alone, I will make a helper who is just right for him, suitable. God didn't just simply give Adam a buddy to work with, to cure boredom, to hang out with in the garden. He gave him a partner in purpose. A partner in purpose. We can get stuck on the word helper there and put all sorts of things on it that were never there in the original text. He didn't just give Adam somebody to clean the house. That's probably one of the most insulting interpretations you can put on this passage. The word helper there implies strength, not inferiority. A relationship that's designed to complement, to strengthen, to complete. The word helper in the Hebrew is ezer, and it's used by God Himself. He said, I will be your helper, speaking to us. So don't let's put that word helper as something down there. No, it's actually, you need this to complement, to strengthen, to be a partner with you in life, in your journey. God says, I'm your helper and your deliverer, Israel. Look at Psalm 33 and verse 20. We hope for the Lord. He is our help, our Ezer, the same word that's used to describe Eve. So let's not demean that concept in any way, shape, or form. It's not intended in the original text. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our helper, our Ezer, and our shield. And Eve is not created as an afterthought, but as someone who will partner with Adam in this journey of life. God's design for relationship is not just to relieve loneliness, it's also to achieve purpose. It's not good for you to be alone, but the person I'm going to bring to you is not just to comfort you so you don't feel lonely. It's actually so that together you can achieve purpose. And if we bring that mindset into our friendships, and I'm not talking about forcing things. All right, what purpose have you got in my life? Are we going to be friends or not? It doesn't work that way. But if the person isn't helping you ultimately in your journey, you're walking with the Lord, you don't have to disown them, but they're not going to be in that inner circle, that closer thing. You're looking for people who come alongside. And that's where life groups are so powerful. It is that discovering, and sometimes you've got to find one that's a right fit for you and all that kind of thing. But it's actually a group of people who partner with you. They're not perfect, just like you're not perfect. So don't go looking for the perfect life group. And if you found it, you'd mess it up. Oh, sorry, I mean, they're imperfect, not you. But it's to do life with, to partner with, to find purpose in what you're doing together. God is a God who wants out of the companionship, the friendship, the partnership, wants to see fruitfulness flow out of it, purpose flow out of it. That incredible passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm just going to read the top and the tail of it, but you can read it for yourself, starting in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. Two people are better than one because they can help each other succeed. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And there's a whole lot of things in between where they help each other. But the thought of a rope with three strands is not easily broken. It's inferred that the third strand is God in the middle of it. The two strands of relationship, human relationship. And we're not just restricting, okay, I only have two people and Jesus in my life. That's not what we're saying. But that third strand that ties everything together. Relationships are there to help us grow. And sometimes we grow because they're a little bit tough. And you have to learn patience and forgiveness and grace. And have some conversations gently to try and work some stuff out. And sometimes it doesn't work out. We see even in biblical things, sometimes relationships blow up despite the best attempts. But there's that whole thing of something happening. And real godly relationships will challenge you and strengthen you, not just comfort you. Yeah, we want and we need the comfort, the assurance. When we're going through a tough, somebody who can comfort and encourage in that way. Encouragement should always be a part of the relationship. But it's there to strengthen you. It's there to sharpen you. It's there to knock a few chips off you to shape you more and more into the image of Jesus. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Have you ever sharpened a bit of iron? It's usually done with a file, or if it's getting sharp enough, you get a blunt stone and you clean it. It's rubbing a little bit off in order to get that blade sharp. So the question I've got is, do you spend time or do you go looking for people who will only comfort you, or are you also looking for people who will challenge you and call out potential in you? And we're not talking about people who lecture you. That seldom achieves that. But in the thing, you look at them, oh man, that's inspiring. How did you do that? They might say to you, why don't you try this? People in your life who can just call things out of you. Actually, I believe you can do that. You're going to have to put a few steps in place. I'm just illustrating. So we built to belong. Meant to partner in purpose with others. But there's the intimacy principle. It says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Going to be careful with this passage. Before sin entered the world, this remarkable statement is made. And it goes beyond the issue of physical nudity. I know there's a whole lot of, well, I was going to say young men, then just think, oh, don't go there, just calm down. It goes beyond the issue of physical nudity. It's about emotional, relational, and spiritual transparency. They were fully known, they were fully seen, and completely accepted. And that's at the heart of biblical intimacy. Before sin entered the world, there was no hiding, pretending, none of the soul-crushing weight of guilt and shame that all of us have carried at some other time or can think of an incident, even if it's years and years ago where there was that, oh, hope people never find out about that. And after they've disobeyed God by eating the fruit they were forbidden to do, the couple suddenly realize that they are naked. And it's not just about the physical nakedness, although they attempt to cover that up. And it's kind of really sad because they get some fig leaves and it's a good sized leaf and try to stitch them together. But the minute they detach them from the fig tree, they start drying up and cracking, and it's not going to work. The most terrifying thing is they hear God walking in the garden. I don't know exactly what it looked like for God to walk with them in the garden, but they hear him approaching. His manifest presence, and they used to run to that. Now all they feel is shame and guilt. And they try to hide. I don't know if we fully appreciate the extraordinary trauma that they're suffering. We often focus on the sin, and we should. That moment plunged humanity into the darkness of sin, separation from God, introduced curses into the world. There's a whole lot of stuff when we normally go to that. But can you imagine the actual trauma they are feeling? Naked, exposed, ashamed, shivering, trying to hide. I don't think because they're cold, but they're terrified. They've never experienced any of that again before. Never experienced it. And God's kindness in killing an animal and replacing the fig leaves that are drying and crumbling and symbolic of all the attempts to hide their shame. And just that moment when a heavenly Father puts his arm around a shivering wreck of a human being and goes, it's going to be all right. Not because they can undo this thing, but because the Son is coming who will die on a cross. The animal bloodshed is speaking to that. And that's important. Let's not lose the shedding of blood, the redemption of sins. But just the comfort that God gave to terrified, shivering, shaking, fearful human beings. What a heavenly Father. Shame is that secret gnawing anxiety that eats away at your soul. It's soul crushing and identity warping. Mother Teresa said, the most terrible poverty is loneliness. The feeling of being unloved. And God just communicates to them, I see you, I see what you've done, but I still love you. And Jesus comes to remove all our shame. In Isaiah 15, verse 6, Isaiah prophesies of what Jesus will do as he walks towards the cross and all that goes before it. I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard, and I did not hide my face from the shame and the spitting. You don't have to hear the words echoing that some of you live with, shame on you. Jesus says to you, shame off you. Shame off you. Intimacy is not just about physical contact, proximity. It's one expression of it in marriage. It's actually about being seen. It's about being vulnerable and still feeling safe. Genuine connection takes a risk. And some of you have done that and maybe been betrayed, but can I encourage you, don't give up on wanting to have genuine, authentic, albeit at times imperfect connection. Healthy community and friendship always demands an emotional honesty, emotional risk. Real connection is not just about showing up. It's about letting people see you, showing you. Not talking about bleeding over people. And hopefully there's a few people that when you're really in that place where you can. But it's about, somebody put it this way, intimacy. Into me, you see. I'll show you a little bit of the real me. Yeah, there's some strengths and there's some weakness, some vulnerability, some anxiety that I bring to whatever relationship situation. And genuine relationships require trust and presence and time. One of the great examples, and we're probably going to drop into it later, not today, relax, is the story of David and Jonathan. And Saul is starting to react. If you don't know the story, it's in Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings and Samuel. And Saul's becoming a bad king, a dangerous king, a violent king. And David seeks to serve him. Jonathan's his son. And after David finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. Jonathan and David's friendship is a God-honoring friendship. It's about vulnerability, about honoring one another, even to the point where Jonathan knows David will take the throne from him and serves him anyway, loves him anyway. So just pull this together. God calls us to maturity, to grow up as we seek to follow Jesus. That process can be a little bit messy sometimes. Anybody found that? Don't put up your hands. There might be one or two amongst us who get it perfect all the time, every time. I invite you to fly around the room a little bit later and demonstrate. But maturity is actually about learning how to walk with others. With your brokenness and theirs. With you growing in healing and them growing in healing. In some of the bumps and the ups and downs, that's what real maturity is. And there can be a thing that kind of gets into the back of our head that it's just me and Jesus. And if it's just me and Jesus, everything will be all right. And you need to hear the words that echo from the book of Genesis. Excuse me, it's not good for you to be alone. It's great that you've got a relationship with Jesus. And if you don't, we're going to give you an opportunity to secure that in just a few moments. We sometimes admire people who come across as self-sufficient, always under control and all that kind of stuff, spiritually aloof. It's not real maturity. And what it actually does is make the rest of us feel less than. And again, we're talking about balance. I think think, you know, not about bleeding over everybody all the time. That's not the same. But biblical faith is never meant to be a solo experience. It is not good for you to be alone. Get into a life group. Get into a surf team. Do something where you get connected with others who are walking with you. The New Testament is packed with over 50 one another commandments or instructions. We're going to go through all 50. No, we're not. Relax. 50. We are called to do one thing for another, one another, to be in relationship. Jesus calls us to love one another even as he's loved us. Paul in Galatians calls us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4 and other places calls us to forgive one another just as Christ forgave us. That's a challenging bit sometimes, the forgiving. We've seen in James, sometimes we have to confess our sins one to another. It's not talking about public confession in the sitting, but in a relationship that's broken or struggling and you admit to your part to that. And we're called to serve one another. I've just pulled out a few of the one another commands. You don't become more like Jesus by pulling away from people. You become more like Jesus by learning to love people, even some of the difficult people. Don't look at the person next to you. Serving when it's inconvenient. Being shaped by humility that comes through community. Hebrews 10, verse 24, 25. I'm reading it from the Passion Translation. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing. Because we need each other. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate the day dawning, the second coming of the Lord. Do not make your faith a do-it-alone faith. Adam needed Eve and vice versa. David needed Jonathan. Paul had Barnabas, Timothy, Silas, Priscilla, Aquila, the list goes on. People, Paul regularly lists the people in his life. Jesus chose 12 disciples and amongst them three that he entrusted himself to even more. If anybody could have done it alone, he chose not to. Sometimes isolation feels safer, cleaner, but it's not God's design for you. And so I want to ask you, what kind of connections are you making? Maybe part of today is to say, God, I actually need you to heal something in me because I find it hard to trust. I got betrayed, got let down. And I just need you to start a process where I can learn to trust again and lead me to find the people that are trustworthy. I didn't say perfect, just worthy of your trust. But the greatest point of trust is with Jesus. That's the most important relationship. The forgiveness, the grace. And we're going to pray a prayer.